If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Title of my message this morning is Accept No Substitutes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't know what's wrong. Can you hear me now? All right. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. It's amazing how many scriptures there are concerning idols in the New Testament. After people have been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, there's a constant reminder of get away from idols. I can't imagine how anybody who is knowledgeable of Christ could somehow conform to bowing down to a stone image or a wooden image. And then if you go to Exodus, the 20th chapter, it's where we find the Ten Commandments. They're still in vogue, folks. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. All right? And here's what I want. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And then one more scripture. I didn't give it to the sound people. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 7, it says, That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Anoint it, Lord. Touch it. Make it alive, as fresh as it was when there was ink on a page. And we'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I thought yesterday as I was putting this message together, why would anyone want to bow down to some type of image? You know, we find as soon as Moses was out of their sight, people decided, well, we still have to have a god, so we'll make a god out of gold, a golden calf. It's amazing how people want to have something they can see, something that is tangible, something that they can touch to reaffirm that there is a God. Well, we do the same thing in Pentecost. We come in here and we do not see God. We love God and we are able to touch God every time we come into his presence. And more importantly, he is able to touch us. The word idol is found 95 times in the Bible. And out of 613 laws recorded in the scriptures, over 50 are prohibiting people against idolatry. It's just amazing how many times. We only have a few times talking about baptism, but we have 95 times talking about idols. Now, could we be in a time, in a society that has idols today? Absolutely, we do. Glory to God. Have you ever wondered why this was the first of God's commandments to men? I believe that the first is probably the most important. Don't make any graven images or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not bow down to them or serve them. Or not only you, but your children shall suffer the consequences unto the third and the fourth generation if you put something before you, before God. Paul told the church at Corinth, you were carried away by dumb idols. You know, the things that you went after, the things that you believed before you came into truth, by meaningless views of what the world thinks you should bow down to. There are some things that the world thinks they're more important than God. Activities and things, oh yes, they're still idols that people bow down to or give their attention to other than God. And that can also affect the church as well. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Chapter 8 and verse number 4, it says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Hallelujah. You know, there were still some people after the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room, there were still some people who decided, I'd rather have an idol than a God that I can't see. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, there's a warning from Paul. And verse number 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God, that's us, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So even throughout the New Testament, we're talking about things that people will bow down to. Maybe not physically bow down to, but put ahead of God. Things that are so much more important than our relationship with God. And it even goes into Revelation, the 9th chapter. At verse number 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So there will be people, even after the Lord comes back, who will still cling to their idols. The enemy of our soul is all about substitutes. Wants to substitute something for our relationship with God. He's working on you all of the time. Trade God for something useless, a dumb idol, as Paul puts it. Something that is absolutely worthless, and yet it gets all of our time, it gets all of our attention. He tries to portray God as a taker when really God is a giver. There are so many people who just don't feel like I can serve God because he's going to take all of these pleasures, all of my idols away, if you will. Adam and Eve had only one commandment. Don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. But, he said, enjoy everything that I have created in the garden. There are some things that God said, no, you best not do that because it's going to interfere with our relationship. But look what I'm giving you to enjoy. Every time someone declares a substitute way for serving God, an alternative to truth, they're saying, here is an idol that has less restrictions. You better bow down to that. Let it give you all of what you think you need. You see, an idol is anything that takes the focus off God and His Word and puts it on something else. And we're subject to that all of the time. We hear every day people advertising that their product is just as good as the original product and it really costs less, you know? There is no light version of Pentecost. I want the original formula because the original formula works. It's not a watered-down version, a dumb version of what they originally had. There are always two things that happen when people accept a substitute for truth. They're thinking truth costs too much. It's going to require too much of their attention. And yet they'll put all kinds of attention on things that really are meaningless and won't have any great effect in their life or their satisfaction. It begins to control you. The modern day word for idol is addiction. If God no longer satisfies, you need to replace God with a substitute for God, and eventually it will rule your life instead of God ruling your life. I need something else. You see, we were born to worship. Amen. And if we can't worship God, well, we'll have to worship something. Amen. There are people who are in withdrawals because they can't go to stadiums and arenas because that was their place of worship. But we, hallelujah, we don't have to go to a place to worship. We can worship God anywhere we want. Eventually, these things start to rule our life instead of God. Well, some say, well, I can give that thing up anytime I want. Really? Well, why don't you? It's become so important in your life. The second thing is it causes people to be led astray. It always makes you lose your perspective and causes you to set aside your values and your convictions because something else is more important, and now I'm not convicted about that anymore. I'm not so sure that that truth is really the truth because, you know, I've been persuaded to give my attention to something else. It's idolatry, folks. If you let another person control your life by their approval or disapproval, it's called codependency. And the Bible calls it idolatry. When we're doing things only to please or get somebody else's approval of our life, then all of a sudden that takes precedent over pleasing God. We must put God's approval first in our life, and then we experience all of what God can give us, you see. We have all experienced that kind of thing by family and friends disapproving of our stand for God and well, you know, I just can't spend the time with you any longer because of who you are and what you believe. Take a look at Matthew, the 10th chapter, please. Starting in verse 34, Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You see, we find that one of the most successful things that the enemy of our soul uses is that relationships with people that we're close to. And if we regard their approval more than God's approval, we'll sway from this truth. If you'll turn to Psalms 115. Psalms 115, starting in verse number 1. But not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So people become what they worship. Oh, we don't have any idols. We don't have any idols in this church. But they come off assembly lines on a regular basis. How important is that car? How important is that house? How important is that relationship? All of these things, they can become idols, if you will, or addictions, if you will. We become whatever is first in our lives. We shape an idol, and it ends up shaping us. Hallelujah. I'd like to come to church, but I can't because I've got this other obligation. Well, what is that obligation? When the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 asks, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him. You know, Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus never said that to anybody else in the entire scripture because he knew exactly what the idol was in the rich young ruler's life. It was riches. Hallelujah. You know, years ago when I was a presbyter, we were all assigned evangelists to take them out to eat between services and after service, especially up at camp. And I remember there was one evangelist, and we were sitting at a table at Denny's, and we were talking about our church and his ministry and his church. And then he came up with this statement. He said, Brother Schumacher, what did you do before you started pastoring? I told him I had some insurance agencies, and one particular agency just before I started pastoring. Well, I had an associate that was very, very successful in the same area of insurance that I was in, became a multimillionaire. And yet I had the knowledge, I put forth the effort, I had men working for me, and it never, ever became successful. And when I sold it to another company, immediately they became multi-million company. And I said, but so I don't know why God would not bless this. You know, I always put God first. So I went to pay the check. When I got back to the table, he looked at me and he said, God just spoke to me and said, had he allowed me to become that success, I would never have followed his leading in order to pastor a church. God knows where you're at and where your weakness is. You know, I'll never regret not having success in a certain area as long as I have success with God, because that's all that counts. He's the one who controls my next breath. And more importantly, my contentment and happiness is all contingent upon Him. Amen. not something or somebody else. Glory to God. Is there something that is keeping you from being all of what God wants you to be? An activity, possessions, a career, a relationship, a habit, wealth, people? If God's word tells us to give something up and we can't let it go, we don't own it, it owns you. And you need to pray through that. Because if it takes you away from God, it's an idol. It really is. We become idolaters. Now, here's something that you wouldn't think could become an idol, but human feelings are one of the biggest idols today. Many put their feelings above everything, even above God. Put their feelings above everything in life. And when major decisions and actions are based primarily on feelings, there's damage done to your soul, folks. I can't tell you how many people that I've counseled who simply said, well, you know, I just feel. And yet ignored what the Word of God says. So the feelings were more important than the Word of God. Their ideas were more important than God's ideas. And you wonder why you're not doing well spiritually when you've said, no, excuse me, God, I've got these other things that I need to do. Feelings then trump God's word and God's authority. Feelings are a counterfeit to override God, and we can't bow down to our feelings because we can't trust our feelings, we can't trust our heart, but we can always trust God. Many marriages are broken up simply because one partner has decided that they aren't happy and they're not feeling fulfilled, as if that negated their wedding vows. I'm not feeling it anymore, you know? So because of that, we don't have to look at the Word of God. I don't feel that God would have me do this or do that. Well, what did God really say within His Word? And yet we're bowing down to our feelings rather than adhering to the Word of God. What about how your spouse feels? What about how your children feel? Or even more importantly, how about what God feels in this situation? Isn't that more important than your feelings? What if God felt we disappointed Him and He wanted a separation? I don't feel like I want to bless you anymore. Well, God would have to rewrite the book. He would. Because Matthew 28 and 20 says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even though we haven't always, you know, done right in His sight. But it didn't matter about His feelings because He has made a commitment to us regardless of His feelings. Or what about John 14 and 18? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I'm glad His feelings for me haven't changed. And the priorities are always us and not Him. It seems that today's people's feelings override laws and morals and commitments and values and relationships and even God. So why do people fashion idols like the golden calf to replace God? You know, I believe there's a void inside of us that says, I've got to worship something. And this world has come up with all kinds of things. Well, we don't call it worship, but we put all of our attention to them, you see. God knows there is something inherent in us to want a stationary God. Just stay in one place, would you, God, so I know exactly where you're at. If I can put God in a statue or in a church building, then I can just leave God behind when I don't want Him to be around. You know? I know there's an idol, yeah, and we can go visit the idol anytime we want, you see. People don't want God going everywhere with them and seeing everything that they do. So if we could have a stationary God that wasn't everywhere, that didn't run his eyes to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those who have a perfect heart towards God. But he's everywhere. We don't have a God that we have to find. We don't have to go to where he resides, because he resides within us. Amen. So if we could just keep God in a box, if we could just keep God in a building, that's what they did in the Old Testament, you see. Even in the New Testament, they built temples for Diana, all kinds of gods. And then we could visit him from time to time. People have revised what Genesis 1 and 27 says. Let us make man in our image, to read, let us make God in our image. God, I want you to conform to me and what I like. God, you know what I like, and this is what I want you to do. Conform to what my feelings are rather than what your word says. And a lot of people change their theology because they can't justify their lifestyle any other way. I want to do it. And so now what we do is we adjust our theology in order to fit our lifestyle. They want to make God like them, or want God in their lives in small, pre-measured doses. I just want a little bit of God on Sunday mornings, and the rest of the time, you know, my attention is someplace else. Hurting any feelings yet? Oh, I want God to bless me, but I don't want him to run my life, restrict my pleasures. There's an old story of a little boy who prayed to God for a new bicycle. I'm sure you've heard it. And he hides a statue of Mary saying, if you ever want to see her again, if you ever want to see your mother again, I want a bicycle, you know. Psalms 34 and 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You wonder why this was the first commandment. First commandment. When we put God first, we experience the fulfillment in life that we could never experience with some kind of dumb idol. Some house, some car, some relationship, some job. None of that will ever satisfy us like keeping him first, you see. Don't buy into a counterfeit. Hallelujah. Just as good as the original. No, it's not. See, that was for those people, in the Old Testament, not very sophisticated, but today, you see, things are different. Get the real thing. Get the real experience that only God can give you. Only conforming to what the Word of God says. I've been in a lot of places all over the world. They're getting the Holy Ghost just like we got the Holy Ghost, just like we experience in Caledonia, Wisconsin. Some people feel that living totally for God will limit their freedom. It probably is one of the things that causes more people to just back away, because they're thinking, I'm going to lose out. God's a takeaway God instead of giving God. But Jesus said in John 8 and 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, what does that mean? I have more liberty. I have more blessings in my life. God's the one who gives us the longevity of life and causes us to be fulfilled and happy and have joy breakdowns. A freedom like you've never felt if you will put God first. first in your life. And he demands it because he's a jealous God. He doesn't want us looking at other idols. He doesn't want us to divide the time that he requires of us with some things that make no sense. We no longer have to worry about the expectations and the approvals of other people. When I got to that place where it doesn't matter if you like the message or you don't like the message, it's not about pleasing you. It's all about pleasing God. If you can just get to that point where, you know, I could have this, but would it please God? And all of a sudden you become content. Whether you have much or whether you have little, you got the greatest thing going for you. It's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Here's a quote from somebody, I don't know who. It says, live your life for an audience of one. Just for God. And then all of a sudden, you're going to feel so content. You won't be torn by other things that invade our lives or even other people's opinions that you have to worry about getting their approval. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Second Corinthians 3 and verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, into his image, not him changing into our image, changed into the same image from glory to glory or from presence to presence, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So every time we come into the house of God or we're worshiping in our car or wherever we are and we're talking to God and worshiping God, all of a sudden he readjusts our priorities in life to put him first. And if we're not face to face with him, if we're not in the presence of God, we're lured into other directions and other things that seem paramount in our life, important, that take us away from God. And then all of a sudden you try to justify why God isn't first in your life. Spend more time with the one we love, we are changed to become like the one we love. We all become like what we love. That's it. I remember when I first got into the insurance business, into the agency part of it, I found somebody that I knew was very successful, and I thought, if I could just do the things that they did, I too could be as successful as they were. And it was amazing that the first thing he told me was, do you know God? God can use people to set our priorities straight. It wouldn't have been, I'm so fulfilled because I have some success. No, I'm fulfilled because I know the one who is in charge of my success and your success as well. Hallelujah. We all become like what we love. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, this is New Testament, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And then our last scripture is found. First time I ever preached in this church was a Wednesday night. And I preached on this scripture. And most people who have been around have said, I know Pastor's favorite scripture. It's Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're all seeking something to give us happiness and peace. And when trouble comes into our lives, it doesn't have to take our happiness because we've got God. And he knows all about the trouble. He knows all about, you know, the battles ahead of us. And then he says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Oh, if we could just do that. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because I've got Jesus today. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I got it covered. That's what God is saying. If you put me first, I've got it covered. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about your happiness. You don't have to worry about sickness or what's going to happen in the future. We can only put God first in our lives if we are willing to live by his word and follow his plan of salvation that delivers us from all of the counterfeits, all of the pressures, all of the luring into some area that isn't going to do us any good. Just dumb idols. That's what Paul is saying. They had trouble then. We have trouble now. They just take a different form. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this pandemic has caused some people to reevaluate their life. And God reevaluates us based on how important am I to you. Glory to God. Somebody sent me an email today and said that there are two new viruses out there. There's a senile virus. And then there's the denial virus. And they can take you away from God. I don't have to do that. I don't remember that. Glory to God. He's been so good to us, hasn't he? Would you stand with me, please? When the trumpet sounds, and I feel my feet leaving the ground, it'll be the first time I'm free forever. Because what God has done is he's eliminated the pull of this world on me, and I'm free. Until then, there's always going to be a pull of the world on every one of us, you see. And as I get about 6 foot off the ground, because I'm going to exit the same way Jesus exited, through the clouds, amen. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected. I died in repentance, buried in baptism, and was resurrected by the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to take the same exit. But when I get about 6 foot off the ground, I'm never going to think, boy, I just did too much for God. Did I really have to sell out completely? No. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the imagination of what God has prepared for them that love him. Hallelujah. So if I have any energy left, I'm going to put it in serving God. Because I know that it'll be banked in heaven where rust and moth can't get to. Hallelujah. And he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?